Read God's holy word this evening in Ruth chapter 2. The text tonight is the first 17 verses of Ruth 2. We'll begin actually Ruth 1 verse 22 and read through Ruth 2 verse 17. Ruth 1, beginning at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. And the word there, Hebrew for corn, is grain. More than likely, it's actually barley, as we just read in Ruth 1, verse 22. After him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, saying, I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That far we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text is the first 17 verses here. Because of the length, I will not reread that section. Beloved of God, we have been engaged a series of sermons on this beautiful book of Ruth. And the great question, from a human point of view at least, that stands now at the head of Ruth chapter 2, is, will Ruth, this Moabitess convert, be cared for and accepted by the covenant people of God? Last time in our series on the book of Ruth, we took up the final part of Ruth chapter 1 and observed there Naomi's acceptance back into the people of God. In that section of the book, Naomi and Ruth both come back from the land of Moab. And since Naomi is the prodigal daughter who is returning, whom everyone in Bethlehem knew, the focus there in Scripture is upon her, upon Naomi. We examined her return and her confession of her sin. Now, in Ruth chapter 2, now that the initial meeting and shock and excitement is past, the focus once again shifts back to this young woman who comes along with Naomi, Ruth. What about her? Will she be cared for by Jehovah? And will God's people in Bethlehem welcome this Moabitess, Ruth, into the community of God's people? Our questions there are heightened by the fact that Ruth 1 verse 1 has informed us that this takes place at the time of the judges, a time of great apostasy in Israel, a time when men are doing what is right in their own eyes. How will people in Israel treat Ruth at such a time as this? Will she be abused and rejected as a foreigner who has no place in Israel? Or will there be some God-fearing people to accept her into the beloved? Will she find her place amongst the covenant people of God? Will anyone be there to look out for her? Ruth 1, verses 11 and 12 indicated the need for a husband. Will Ruth even find a husband, perhaps, amongst God's people? As we said last time, the last verse of chapter 1, which we read this evening too, is a foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit that this provision will indeed be the case. Naomi and Ruth come back to Bethlehem, the text said, at the beginning of barley harvest, an indication of the great spiritual blessings that God had for His people in Jesus Christ. God will provide for His people, and it does not matter if those people are sinners of the blindest sort who are restored to Him in repentance by His sovereign grace. It does not matter if those people are once aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, brought to repentance and faith by sovereign grace. This God is the God who does not despise the broken and the contrite heart. He is the God, according to Psalm 146, verse 9, who is willing to preserve the strangers, relieve the fatherless and the widow. No one who comes to Him in faith will be forgotten by Him or overlooked. He is able to provide, as our confession states, being Almighty God. And He is willing, being a faithful Father. Let's take up the passage of Scripture before us this evening under the theme, Divine Provision for the Stranger. Divine Provision for the Stranger. Let's notice first Jehovah's wings, second the means that He uses, and third, motives for faithfulness. Divine Provision for the Stranger. Jehovah's wings, means He uses, motives for faithfulness. A few moments ago, we sang Psalter number 400, and that line that's taken from Psalm 146. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger He befriends, helps the fatherless and widow. Judgment on the wicked sins. The line speaking, of course, of the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, who by sovereign grace come to Jehovah in faith and trust in the shadow of His wings, among others, speaking of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth meet for the first time in Ruth chapter 2. But Boaz has heard of Ruth before he ever meets her here. And though undoubtedly the fact that she is a Moabitess was the main thing that people talked about in Bethlehem, that was not the main thing about Ruth that stuck in Boaz's mind. What has been striking to him is the faith of this woman, her faith and her godliness. Boaz himself tells her in verses 11 and 12 of our chapter, "It hath been fully showed unto me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." That image that Boaz uses there to describe Ruth's faith is a very beautiful and very comforting image. "Under whose wings thou art come to trust." The image is of a mother eagle with her eaglets in the nest. That mother eagle spreads her wings over those eaglets in her nest and protects them, cares for them, keeps them from all harm. And the eaglets there, in their mother's nest, trust in their mother, in that position that they have there, sheltered underneath her wings. This image is an image that is used often in the Psalms. Psalm 17, verse 8, "Keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Psalm 57, verse 1, which was the call to worship, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, and the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." Psalm 91, verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." That's Ruth. She had left her homeland. She had left her people. She had left her friends. She had left her culture. She had done that to come and be amongst the people of God in the land of Canaan. She did that because she trusted in Jehovah, the God of the people in the land of Canaan. She was convinced in her soul that the gods of her people were no gods at all, no wings there under which one might trust, but that Jehovah, the God of Naomi, was the true God of heaven and earth, sovereign over Moab as well as Israel, a God in whom one could trust. And Boaz here recognizes that what Ruth has done in forsaking all to come to the land of promise is that Ruth was coming into the nest of Jehovah. She was coming to God's people, coming to the church, the nest over which Jehovah spreads His protective wings. Body and soul, Ruth had given herself to His care, trusting that where He and His people and promises might be found, she would be provided for, body and soul. And though, of course, Jehovah was the one who sovereignly gathered Ruth into the nest by sovereign grace, Boaz is looking at it here from the point of view of the active faith that God had given to Ruth, a real and genuine and life-affecting trust. She had come to the church to nestle under the wings of the God who had created her and redeemed her, Jehovah, God of Israel. This beautiful description of faith ought to stir our souls too in trust under the wings of this Jehovah, to trust that He will provide what is good and right for us in our lives. We nestle by faith under His wings in His church. It is a temptation for us to live dependent upon ourselves. It's a temptation for us in the wealthy land in which we live, to divorce our own skills that attain wealth, our own intelligence, our own ability, divorce that from the almighty hand of God, His sovereign providence. It's a temptation for us to think that since we have more than daily bread, we do not really need to trust God like this. Maybe Ruth does, but not us so much. Ruth's faith ought to strike us as much as it struck Boaz in the chapter. She had nothing, not even food for the next day. It seems that the events of our text occur shortly after, perhaps even the day after, Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem. They have nothing to eat, really, no way to provide for themselves. And Ruth knew when she left Moab that she had no way of providing for herself when she left her homeland. But for the sake of her soul, she puts the security of provision for her body in the hand of Jehovah, in whom she comes to trust. And she trusts that in the way of coming under His wings, in His nest, He will care for her. And unbeknownst to her, God had shown Himself faithful to do this very thing long before Ruth was ever aware of Him. For God had written into His law provision for the stranger and the widow who came to trust under His wings in the church. The law in the book of Leviticus chapter 19 is called the law of gleaning. It was given long before this, Mount Sinai, when God gave the rest of His law to His people. The law commanded that the farmers in Israel were required to leave the corners of their fields unharvested so that the poor, the stranger, the widow, the fatherless, who came in faith to Israel, would have something to glean and to provide for themselves. More is added to that law in Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 22. I'll read that because that's most relevant for Ruth chapter 2. When thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And now here's the reason for the law God gives. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. A landowner in the Bible times would hire reapers, harvesters. The male reapers that were hired would go through the fields of grain, and they would hold a fistful of grain with their left hand. With their right hand, they would swing the sickle and chop the stalk down close to the ground. When they had too much of that grain to carry in their hands and do that, they would set it in a pile on the side of that row of grain. And after that, the female reapers, the female harvesters, Boaz calls them his maidens in verse 8, they would come along after, and they would bundle up the piles of grain that were left there and take them to the threshing floor to remove the chaff. The law of gleaning said that those reapers, those male reapers, could not go back over the field once they had gone once and try to get whatever stalks of grain they had missed. And that law of gleaning said that those female reapers who came after could not go back a second time and pick up whatever they had left on the ground when they were bundling those stalks together. After they had come through once, they had to leave it. Then the poor could come and get whatever had been missed. In this way, God made provision, specifically, the law said, for the strangers, that is, the foreigners who came to trust in Jehovah in Israel, the widows and the fatherless. And Ruth is all three of those. And Ruth will find the wings of Jehovah, perfectly worthy of her trust. Though the law of gleaning was a civil law in the Old Testament and therefore falls away for us in specific application, at least in the New Testament, as the Belgic Confession says in Article 25, the substance of this and the other laws remain for us in Jesus Christ. The church now in the New Testament is required, as ever she was, to provide, to care for the poor that are amongst her. The office of deacon is set up by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in His church in the New Testament for the purpose of this important task. The calling is given in the New Testament Scriptures to God's people, all of God's people, to give generously for the poor that are in her midst. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God has given this command in the New Testament for the same reason that He gave it in the Old Testament, that the fatherless, the widow, the stranger, comes into the church of Jesus Christ and needs help, may know that their trusting under the wings of Jehovah is not a vain thing. Out of care for others, and out of the desire on the part of the church for God's own character, His glory to be vindicated amongst His people, we give for the welfare of the needy who have come to the nest of the church, trusting the wings of Jehovah. When the church does this, God Himself is providing for His people. God is. The principle behind the Old Testament command in Leviticus and Deuteronomy is that all of that land that those farmers in Israel were farming was God's land at the end of the day anyway. He had given it to His people by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and therefore He has the right to call His people to use it for the good of the poor, the good of the needy, and not only for themselves. And the same principle exists today for the church. God has given to the church whatever we have. What do you have, beloved, that you have not received? He has given gifts. He has given abilities. He has given opportunities. And therefore, He has the right to call us to give generously from the heart for those who are in need, especially in the body of Jesus Christ. In this way, God Himself spreads His wings of protection and care around His people who are needy in His midst. More broadly than that, even, God shows Himself the God who provides for His people in that the passage that is before us presents God as the God who controls every single footstep of His people for their ultimate good. The entire book of Ruth, if you have not noticed already, drips with the doctrine of the providence of Jehovah God. And this second chapter of the book is no exception. What is interesting is the way in which the Spirit communicates the providence of God to us here in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth sets out to glean in verse 2. And then verse 3 of the chapter says this, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who is of the kindred of Elimelech." The word hap there in verse 3 in Hebrew is the word for chance. And in the Hebrew, that line there is literally this: Ruth's chance was to chance upon the field of Boaz. In the Bible times, they did not have fences or ditches between plots of land. There was just one massive piece of farmland, and different people of the church owned different parcels of that massive piece of farmland. They knew what they owned. Probably other owners knew what they owned. But there was nothing to mark out who owned what. So that when Ruth comes to glean, she has no knowledge of who owns what parts of this farmland. And she has no knowledge of who Boaz even is. And the text says, her hap was to fall upon and reap a parcel of this farmland that was owned by Boaz. Now, remember that these texts were read aloud to God's people for ages, because not many copies of the Bible were available for so many generations. The writer of Scripture, by inspiration, has the intent in verse 3 to make everyone who is hearing this story, to make everyone who hears him say, and her hap was to fall upon the field of Boaz, wants them all to smile and say, ha, happened to chance upon Boaz's field. Yeah, we know God is in control, and we know what God is doing here. You already told us in verse 1 that Boaz was a kinsman of Ruth and Naomi. We know where this is going, and we know that what looks like chance is God's doing all along. Saying it the way that he does in verse 3 is a way, by inspiration, to make the people who are hearing this in their heart and soul come to the doctrine of God's providence themselves, and to see that what all men call happenings, what all men call chances, are events that are in fact ordered by the hand of a sovereign God. The Holy Spirit, beloved, is a good writer. Ruth happened to glean on Boaz's field. Boaz happens to come to this particular field from the city in which he was conducting business, when he had so many fields he could have gone to that he owned. Boaz happens to come right when Ruth happens to be there. Boaz happens to be a kinsman, able, as we will see a bit later, to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Boaz happens to be a godly, godly man at the time of Judges. And Boaz happens to be single. And Boaz just happens to be in the line of David and the line eventually of our Lord Jesus Christ. Naomi could not have put this together and would have never predicted it. Ruth could not have guessed it. After all that has happened in Ruth chapter 1, no one would have expected it. But God's ways, beloved, no matter how mysterious they are, no matter how deep the valley seems at one point, or how strange they seem to us at the time that they are occurring, God's ways are always right, they are always true, and they always work for the good of His church. Christ will come from this hap in verse 3. Naomi happened to go to Moab in sin. Naomi happened to have her family taken from her there. Naomi happened to have Ruth as a daughter-in-law converted to Christ. God is in control of all things, and He will accomplish His will in good for His own glory, for the good of His church. God is ordering Ruth's footsteps in this book, every single one. And He is ordering the footsteps of all of His people for good as we walk through this life. We cannot always see what He's doing. Most of the time we can't. We're blind to His ultimate plan and purpose. And ours is not to try to figure it out. Ours is to be faithful to Him as He calls us to be faithful. Ours is to be obedient to His Word no matter where that leads us. And ours is to trust that one day we will see the grand tapestry that He has created with all of the trillions upon trillions of events in the history of this world in our own little footsteps walking through the middle of it. We won't see that perhaps. We won't in our own lifetime, but we will see it one day in glory. On that day, we will, with full, complete understanding, see that the Heidelberg Catechism was so correct when it says so beautifully that rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand and for the good of His people. As one old Reformed theologian put it once, God's providence is like the Hebrew language. It can only be read backwards. You can only see afterward why God orders things the way that He does. Maybe you come, child of God, to the house of the Lord this evening with questions about the way things have gone in your own life. Disappointment, struggles, whys that are lifted up to Him in prayer in the middle of the night. You may not understand what He is doing, but you trust Him in the midst of your whys. You may not think sometimes that His wings are even there, but they are. They are, you will see. Trust Him in the nest of His church. Trust Him as Ruth trusted Him. He is faithful to His people always, and all is for the good of His church. God provides. And God often uses means to carry out His provision for His people. And that too is evident in Ruth chapter 2, as Boaz and Ruth meet here in the chapter. The means that God uses to carry out His provision for His people is often His God-fearing people. His people who have been given His grace to understand His Word and to submit to that Word, to take His Word seriously, whose hearts are filled with the callings that He has given to them. Remember that this history is occurring in the time of Judges. All fine and good that God has a law that will provide for the poor to be able to glean. But that law does no good for the poor in Israel if that law is not followed by God's people. And God's faithfulness in Ruth chapter 2 is seen too, in that He orders Ruth's footsteps to someone whose heart is ruled by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to submit to God's Word. God uses the means of His faithful people to provide for Word. For Ruth, He uses someone who takes God's Word seriously. God directs Ruth's steps to Boaz. Verse 1 describes Boaz as a mighty man and at the same time a man of great wealth. Those are not necessarily tied together, but Boaz was both. He is a great, mighty man. It means he's mighty in the Lord. And he also has a position of wealth and influence and authority in the city of Bethlehem. He is capable. He is wealthy. God has prospered Boaz. And Boaz, mighty man of Jehovah God that he is, uses his prosperity as God would have him do so, with humility and generosity and faithfulness and obedience to God's Word. The passage clearly reveals Boaz's godly character. Does that in a number of ways. First, notice that when Boaz comes to check on his fields, he does not greet his workers with the usual shalom, peace. Instead, he says to them, "The Lord be with you." And they, having been influenced by his example, respond, "The Lord bless thee." Why does the Spirit record His greeting to His workers in Ruth chapter 2? The Spirit does that to show us something of who Boaz is. Boaz is a God-saturated man. Religion to Boaz is not just a Sunday thing. Put on your tie for an hour and another hour at the end of the day and then go on about your business and forget about it. Boaz is a man who is filled with God, His Spirit and His Word, and he goes out on Monday through Friday, and his piety flows out of his mouth and out of his soul. His Godliness is seen, secondly, in that he recognizes immediately that there is a young woman amongst his fields who has not been there before. That's striking. Remember, Boaz has many fields, not just this one. And when Boaz comes to check on his field, he's not only concerned that everything is working right, that everything's being done right. He's concerned about that too, certainly as a businessman, but he's concerned for the people who work for him and the people who are gleaning in his field. He knows every single one of the reapers who is working for him in this field. And he knows too all of the gleaners who normally glean in this field. And therefore, immediately, he recognizes that there is someone new here amongst his field. Boaz is a man who cares for the people under him as he is caring for his business. He takes an attitude of almost fatherly love and protection over his workers, physically and spiritually. He's a spiritual Christian businessman. And as such, he provides an example for all of us in the congregation. We're businessmen ourselves. Recognizing this new gleaner, he asks about her. Not because she's a pretty young woman, but because Boaz is the kind of man who's concerned for the poor who come to his field to glean. He asks the foreman of his reapers if he knows who she is. The foreman informs him that this is Ruth, and Boaz says, "Yes, I know of her." And he immediately goes to talk to Ruth to express kindness and generosity to her. He goes to make this godly convert feel cared for and accepted in Israel. As you read through the verses here in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz continues to do more and more for Ruth. He uses his influence to bring her more and more into the life of God's people there. He starts out in verses 8 and 9 by giving her the best spot amongst the gleaners, right behind the reapers, so that she gets first pickings of what has been left behind. Probably he did that with all the new gleaners that came to his field to show that they were being cared for. And then at mealtime, the text says he gave her a place to eat amongst his hired hands, amongst his reapers, verse 14. He welcomes her to his own table. He gives her bread to eat and a nice dipping sauce of wine vinegar to dip that in and to drink at his table, roasted grain to eat. He doesn't need to do this. She's not his hired hand. He's not responsible for her. He doesn't have to feed her, but he gives her a place as though she is one of his employees that he cares for, that he looks out for, that he provides for. He is bringing her in, you see, bringing her in to the covenant people. And he gives her so much roasted grain, the text says that she can't eat it all. And she takes the leftover home. And finally, Boaz goes so far in verse 15 to tell his reapers to let her glean among the sheaves, that is, between those piles of grain that had been harvested. Gleaners were normally forbidden from gleaning between the piles because it was too much of a temptation for the gleaners to just take off the top of the pile. But Boaz says, let her do it. Not only that, but drop handfuls upon handfuls behind you for her. So generous is Boaz that when Ruth comes home to Naomi, she has an ephah of barley that's 25 pounds or more. Naomi sees that and she says, where have you been gleaning? Who has ever heard of someone gleaning for one day and coming home with 25 pounds of grain? Boaz is generous. In addition, notice that Boaz protects Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess. Boaz understands immediately that it might be that the other gleaners, or even the reapers, might say to her, what are you doing here? Get back to your own homeland. We have enough poor people around here ourselves. What do you think you're doing here anyway? In addition, she's a young woman, and she is alone. And Boaz recognizes that some of the young men might take advantage of her. This is the time of the judges, after all. With his authority, he tells the young men to stay away from her. And he tells her, glean only in my field where I can protect you with my influence and authority. And there is no feelings of Boaz towards Ruth at this point. Simply compassion and respect. How welcome, cared for, this must have made Ruth feel. She says in verse 13 that Boaz has comforted her. He welcomed her into the sphere of his influence and care and protection, made her safe and accepted in the church, provided for her, brought her in. Her physical and spiritual provision has been up in the air. And Boaz is the means God uses to grant something of both food for her and acceptance into the covenant community, which she needs. She must learn, she must grow, she must have fellowship, she must be a part of the whole, and God has ordered her steps to Boaz. There are two lessons for us here from Boaz. First of all, the lesson is that we must be generous to those in genuine need within the body of Jesus Christ, like Boaz was. How can the deacons give if God's people are not generous and their love for the needy? We must be generous not only in putting money into the benevolent fund, that foundationally, but also in acts of kindness towards those who are needy, the fatherless, the widow, the stranger, the elderly, the down and out, the sick, the afflicted, looking out for the well-being of the fellow saints in the congregation, first of all there in our congregation, in the denomination, and then beyond even to the mission field, another part of the world. Those who come to trust in the wings of Jehovah ought to find God's people generous and protecting. Secondly, a lesson here from Boaz is in regards to how we receive strangers who express faith in the God of Israel and come to the nest of the church. Maybe they're not exactly like us. Maybe they have a long ways to go yet. Maybe they are needy. Not just physically, maybe emotionally. Maybe we think they don't fit in very good. Are you like Boaz? One of those who looks to welcome, to accept in, to make a part of the covenant people of God? Are your eyes running to and fro, looking for those who need to be ushered in, to talk to those who are on the fringes or who are new to the church and covenant of God? God uses His people who heed His word from the heart as a means to provide for His other people, physically and spiritually. He uses you. He also uses, however, the piety of those who need the help. Ruth, the one who needs help here, the one who needs to be ushered into the covenant people of God, shows herself a godly and humble woman who handles herself properly in the position that she's in as a needy person. It's striking. First of all, notice from Ruth chapter 2 that Ruth does not presume upon the help of others as though it's just expected that people would be generous to her. Naomi had informed her of God's law of gleaning, but when she comes out to the field, she does not just jump in like, of course, this is my right to be here now. Verse 7 says she stops and she asks permission. She asks if she's allowed to glean here. She waits. She waits. She's humble. She's not presuming upon the help of others as though everyone owes her something after all. Her humility comes out too when after Boaz does help her, in verse 10, what does she do? She falls on her face. She bows herself to the ground, and she says unto Boaz, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" She's shocked at the overwhelming generosity that has been shown to her. "Why should these people do anything like this for me? I'm not from among them. They don't know who I am." And it astounds her that someone would show such kindness and such warmth and generosity to her. That ought to be the reaction of those who receive help in the covenant community. Thirdly, notice that Ruth is willing to work hard in the text. Verse 7, she worked from morning until Boaz came, with only a short break in the house to get some water. And then verse 17 says she gleaned all the way until the sun was going down. And then when she stopped gleaning, she beat out her own grain to remove the chaff from what she had collected. She does not expect to be able to go and sit at home and have Boaz drop off a truckload of grain for her. She works. And notice, beloved, that God's law required this of the poor, the needy, the strangers in Israel. God's law that we read earlier in Deuteronomy did not say, hand out grain and money to all the people who are too lazy to work. It said, leave the corners of your field and leave what you missed the first time so that others who have less opportunity than you have may come and work and get whatever they lack. And Boaz himself follows God's law in this too. He's generous towards Ruth, no doubt, above and beyond. She gets more than she ever would normally with her work. But Boaz still expects her to work. God is in the business, absolutely, of calling His people to generosity and compassion. But God is not in the business of promoting laziness. In the New Testament either, if a man will not work, the apostle says, neither shall he eat. Some cannot work, of course, that's a different matter. Some work hard, still don't have enough, that's a different matter. But the generosity of the merciful and the faithfulness to exert oneself on the part of the needy go hand in hand together in the Church of Christ. And there's something in that too. For those who would say, I'm on the outsides, I'm on the fringes of the church. I need to be welcomed in. Taking nothing away from the responsibility of the members of the church to provide that, there is a responsibility to put effort in the joining with others, making oneself available, volunteering for something in the church, playing a part of the communion of the saints. That faithful effort, along with the watchful, generous, protecting eyes of the saints, goes together in this faithful meeting of both Boaz and Ruth. We see what must be the case in the congregation, in the denomination, in the mission field, the generosity, the watchful care of those with greater gifts, greater abilities, greater opportunities, coincides with the humility, grateful hearts, and willingness to give effort of those who say, I have been less fortunate. Finally, this evening, beloved, let us notice the motive for this faithfulness that we see in both Boaz and Ruth. Why is Boaz, in the time of the judges no less, faithful to God's calling for him, a wealthy and influential man in Zion? The answer can only be because Boaz understands the reason that God gave for commanding him to be generous with his wealth and influence in Zion. Remember back when we read Deuteronomy 24 and the law of gleaning. God gave this as the reason why His people must provide for the poor, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. God called His people to remember that every single one of them are recipients of the overwhelming provision of God themselves. By nature, none of them deserve their place in this land overflowing with milk and honey. By nature, they were not part of the inner circle, the inner life, but they were slaves in a foreign land, Egypt. And by grace, Boaz understands this for himself personally. He knows, as wealthy and as powerful as he is, that everything that's been given to him is given to him by God. He deserves nothing more than anyone else. He knows that he was bound to the Egypt of his own sin and was liberated by the great mercy of God. He's no different from Ruth, really. He too was a stranger to the people and covenant of God by nature, though he grew up there. God sovereignly brought him in amongst his true people by grace. God has taken him under the shadow of his wings when he did not deserve it. God has ordered the steps of his own life. He must be gracious now to the widow and the stranger. And on the other hand, what is it that motivates Ruth to be so faithful, humble, grateful, though she has so little? It's in the question that she asks Boaz in verse 10. Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Ruth knows in her soul that she deserves nothing from Boaz, because she knows in her soul she deserves nothing from God. She is a stranger to his covenant people. She is a pagan. She was an idolater. She has done nothing to deserve the overwhelming grace of God that has been shown to her. She knows already in her life that providence has ordered her footsteps. How unlikely is it that she ends up amongst the church of God? It's all been grace, all been grace. And recognizing the overwhelming grace of God to her, she recognizes the grace of God coming to her through the means of others in the church. The proper unity of the wealthy and the needy, of the insiders and the outsiders, depends, beloved, upon both knowing the gospel of sovereign and free grace. That's how the church functions properly in her life. That all of her members, whether popular or unpopular, whether great gifts or not so much, whether authority or uninfluential, whether on the fringes or in the inner circle, that all recognize that they do not deserve the matchless grace of a faithful covenant God. How about you? How about me? You really think that you deserve your place in God's kingdom? Snub your nose down at others because of it? Think your earthly success perhaps makes you somehow indispensable to the kingdom of God? On the other hand, do you presume on the care of others for you? Snub your nose at the wealthier members simply because God has given to them their wealth? Snub your nose at those with great gifts simply because God has given to them great gifts? Expect that they do all the work in the church and you do nothing? Get angry if they're not as gracious as you want them to be? We all need to come back to reality, beloved. We are everyone, like Boaz, naturally in bondage to Egypt, liberated only by the undeserved favor of God. And we are all like Ruth, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel by nature, whether we grew up in the church or not. Strangers we are, foreigners, sinners, depraved, do not have our place in the covenant of God by right, but by grace alone. In providence, He has ordered our steps that we might have a name and a place amongst His people, accepted in the Beloved. He spreads His wings about us in faithful covenant love, protecting, providing all that is necessary for body and soul for His children. And every single day, we ought to get out of bed and look up into the eyes of our faithful God and say with Ruth, "Why have I found grace in Thine eyes, that Thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" What mercy has been shown to all of us, beloved, no matter where we are in our situation in life or our situation in the church, strangers, foreigners to His covenant, brought in by grace, like Ruth, was given to sit at Boaz's table, eating bread and drinking wine, though she had no right of herself to be there. We are all made to sit at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ and eat His bread broken and His wine poured out, together with the saints. Shall we not then live in love, care, respect, and humility toward one another for the great love that has been shown to us? May God grant it. Amen. Father, we're thankful for Thy Word and for the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have, spiritually and physically, that we have not received from Thy hand? We give Thee praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.